Shall we turn to Exodus chapter 25? Exodus 25, and we are beginning at verse 25, speaking of the table of showbread. Exodus 25 and verse 25. And thou shalt make unto it, that is, unto the table, a border of an handbreadth round about. And thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. And thou shalt make for it four rings of gold, and put the rings in the four corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for places of the staves to bear the table. And thou shalt overlay the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and spoons thereof, and actually the word here is goblets thereof, and bowls thereof to cover withal. Of pure gold shalt thou make them, and thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. You know, some people think that the Old Testament isn't for us. They think that it's all done away with, that we're in the New Testament. In fact, I lived on that false assumption at one time. But one of the thrills to a Christian is to open the Old Testament and see wonderful types or pictures of New Testament truth throughout the Old Testament, from the very beginning, through all its pages of wonderful pictures. Even old Adam, of all people, is said in the New Testament to be a type of Christ. Romans chapter 5 and verse 14 says, Adam, who is a figure, and the Greek word is typos, type, who is a type of Christ. And as you read, oh my, how our hearts have been thrilled. Like seeing Abraham and Isaac. Abraham picturing God the Father. And the Lord Jesus pictured by Isaac the son. And all our hearts were thrilled the first time we ever heard that. And on through that Old Testament. And here in this tabernacle we have pictures. One lovely picture after the other of heavenly things. In the Hebrews. Just let's take a look there, just to nail down the fact that this tabernacle is to picture the heavenly things, eternal things. Look at chapter 9 of Hebrews. We're in the very closing books of the New Testament, reading here in Hebrews. Hebrews 9 and verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. That's what this is. This tabernacle is the holy places made with hands. But then he says something about these holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. He's telling us that these holy places made with hands are the figures of the true heavenly places. And we read in the previous verse that these are patterns of things in the heavens. The word for, in verse 24, the word for figures, saying that these holy places made with hands are the figures, that word is antitupos, which is stronger than simply tupas. Tupas means a type, but antitupas is still stronger. The antitupas is the impression made, for instance, on a sheet of paper by a stamp. You have the die or the stamp, the original, and you dip it in ink or press it in on a pad with ink, and you press it down on the paper, and what you get on the paper is the antitupas, the impression, the exact impression from the original. And that's the word that's used for figures in verse 24. The holy places made with hands, which are the antitupas, the very impression, the stamp of the heavenly ones, of the true holy places. How could anyone then cast this aside as if it were not for us? It is picturing to us graphically and definitely the heavenly, the true, the eternal, the heavenly things. Another thing we might consider when we think about the tabernacle is the amount of scripture devoted to it. Surely this gives weight to anything in God's Word, the amount of scripture that is devoted to it. How much scripture does God devote to creation? This glorious, infinite, wonderful creation. Oh, maybe two chapters. How many chapters does he devote to the tabernacle? At least 40. 40 chapters to this tabernacle. Only two to creation. Don't you see the weight that God has put upon this subject? And oh, let us enter into it for our own blessing. And so everything in this tabernacle is speaking of the heavenly. And we have come to the table of showbread. Now you notice we have an enlarged piece each time when we are speaking. The one that we are discussing, we put it here. It's a little larger. But actually these pieces are found inside the tabernacle. In the holiest of all, we found the first piece was the ark with the mercy seat resting upon it, the throne of God, resting upon the person and the work of his Son. His throne secured for all eternity by the person and work of Christ. And our salvation resting on the same person and work. And then God came out into the holy place, which is the outer room in this structure. The innermost room is called the Holy of Holies, where God dwells between those cherubim. Then coming out in the second room is called the holy place. And on your right is what is called the table of showbread. And this is an enlargement of it. Over there in the tabernacle itself, the pieces are made on the scale of a half inch to a cubit. A cubit being around 18 to 21 inches. A half inch to a cubit. But here it's slightly larger so that you can see it better. Now the table of showbread is what we took up last evening, and we were seeing that it speaks of Christ sustaining his own people in his own acceptance before God. Oh, my friend, if you think that Christianity is just a religion, if you think that we Christians are just working at religion in hopes of getting to heaven someday, please let me tell you otherwise. We are not working at religion in hopes of getting to heaven. But we have come to the person, to the Lord Jesus himself, and we are resting in the work that he has already accomplished for sinners, that work on Calvary, that infinite price he paid, his own precious blood, and we are depending upon him and what he has already done as securing our souls for all eternity. We are resting. We aren't working. We are resting in the finished work of the Son of God for our acceptance with God. and the joy of it, knowing that we are saved, that we were born again the moment we trusted in the Lord Jesus alone. The joy of it all causes our hearts to want to live for Him. Our response in our hearts to such love as He has shown us makes us want to live for His glory. But we are not doing anything to get to heaven. We are resting. Resting in Christ and what He did for a sinner on that cross. Salvation was offered to us as a gift, and we claimed it as the gift of God. And so we do nothing for it. But all having it, having salvation, having Him as our Savior, makes one want to work, makes one want to serve Him who so well served us. And this table of showbread speaks of something more than what people realize that a Christian has. It speaks of how God looks upon us now, upon every believer in Christ. I don't care whether you're deeply spiritual or you might even be a carnal Christian, sad to say. But God sees every believer in His Son. He sees that person as His Son. And this is the way God knows you. This is the way God deals with you. He deals with you. He knows you in the beloved. The beloved. The most endearing title there is in the whole Bible. God's beloved Son. Not a love that's pitying, but a love that's delighting love. And He has made us accepted, Ephesians 1:6 says, in the beloved. And you should think of yourself as God thinks of you. All wrapped up in His risen, glorified Son, even in the beloved. That's why the hymn writer put it this way, near, so very near to God, nearer I cannot be, for in the person of His Son, I am as near as He. Dear, so very dear to God, dearer I cannot be. The love wherewith He loves the Son, such is His love for me. Oh, do you believe it, Christian, that God knows you and rejoices over you as in His beloved, one with Him? And that's why we had the emphasis here in Exodus 25, as we just read in verse 30, that the showbread was to be put on the table before me, God says. Before me, always. And in Leviticus 24, we read twice, it was repeated there, it shall be before the Lord continually. The showbread, which speaks of the Lord and His own. His own people. When we took our daughter to meet her great-grandfather, the first time he saw her, it was quite a sight. I always thought our daughter was the prettiest little girl that ever walked, until I found out later that many fathers think the same thing about theirs. But when he saw her the first time, he seemed to think the same thing. Because he opened his arms and she ran into his arms and kissed him. And then he just pushed her away from him with his eyes just beaming. And he said, oh, just stand there and let me feast my eyes on you. And oh, Christian, that's what this table of showbread is telling us. Thou shalt put showbread upon the table before me always. God wants us not only saved, not only safe, not only secure, but He wants us before Him, in His very presence, that He might delight in us. I was reading Ephesians 2, which you notice this table of showbread has led us to repeatedly. And I was reading it with this thought in mind. It looks like God not only wanted to save me and make me fit for heaven, but He wants us that He might have us right up there with Him and enjoy us. And I noticed that twice. Take a look at those prepositions in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 1, and verse 4. They seem like unnecessary words. The word before in verse 4. According as He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. I read that and I thought, well, that sounds like what I was thinking. That God wanted to make us one with His Son so that we could be right there in front of Him and He could enjoy us. And then down in verse 5, there are two words that seem a little unnecessary. Having predestinated us unto sonship through Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. And I thought, well, I'll just look up the Greek on this and see if this is what it's saying. And sometimes, you know, you look up the Greek and it can just ruin a nice thought you've just had. And I did it a little fearfully. And I looked up that one preposition in verse 4, before. And do you know, it's a tremendous Greek word. It's katenopion. That's the big Greek word translated by our word before. Before. And it's from three Greek words put together. It's only used four times in the whole Bible to give us the word before. Scores of times we have a different word used. But here it's this reinforced word, katenopion. Kata means opposite. N means in. And nopion is the word for eyes. And so katenopion really means opposite Him in His eyes. He chose us in Christ, not through Him, but in Him, that we should be opposite Him in His very eyes. Where He could see us, where He could enjoy us. Oh, aren't you glad this is the God that your whole destiny, in whose hands your destiny is, the God who determined this to be our portion before Him. And that's what this bread is speaking of. But you notice this bread has a border around it. I didn't read enough verses to show you that there are two borders here in Exodus 25. It tells us there's to be one border around the loaves of bread, a golden border, a crown, and then a border of a handbreadth, and then another crown, two crowns. Around that bread. You see, that bread wasn't taken off when they traveled. As they journeyed, this bread was on the table. And it might slide off the table as they traveled along through the desert. But no, it couldn't slide off. It was secured there by that golden crown around the bread. That bread speaks of Christ, we've seen, and it speaks of His own. United to Him, one with Him, that corn of wheat that fell into the ground and died and rose again and brought forth much fruit. One life with our risen Lord, one with Him. for a child of God to be lost, to fall, would mean that Christ himself must fall. For we are one with a risen Christ. We're not people here on this earth that are on probation. God's saying, now, as long as you walk that chalk line, I'll accept you. Oh, God forbid. Oh, how could we insult the work of Christ, the very counsels of God regarding us? How could we ever bring them down to such a low, groveling religion as man would think of? Oh, God has made every believer one with his risen, glorified Son. And for us to be lost would mean Christ himself would have to be lost. One day a lady was quoting that verse that gives us assurance of an eternal salvation. John 10:28, she said, the Lord Jesus said, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And someone who didn't believe that said, yes, it says nobody can pluck you out, but it doesn't say you can't jump out. And her very excellent answer was, I can't jump out of his hand because I'm part of his hand. And we are. We are one with Christ himself. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. It seems like that verse isn't completed, doesn't it? Surely it means we are one spirit with the Lord himself. The same Spirit who's in the Lord Jesus is in us. We are united eternally to the Son of God. And for us to fall, for us, a child of God, to be lost, we would have to do away with the very glory of the Lord himself. You notice that that border is a handbreadth. That's how wide it is. That border. The word border there is the word translated in two other places in the Old Testament by fortified places or fortifications. And so that handbreadth around those loaves of bread, those 12 loaves, speaking of the 12 tribes of Israel, God's people, it has a fortification around it, a handbreadth. That's the only time in all of this tabernacle that you have that measurement, a handbreadth. The other places, it's a cubit. But here, it's a handbreadth. And what a place for it to be. We read of that hand, just as we were quoting a moment ago, John 10:28. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any, and the word man is in italics, it's not in the original, it's not just any man, it's any demon, any devil, any temptation, anything, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. His hand. The barrier, the fortification was a handbreadth. And it has two golden crowns. And I believe those two golden crowns speak of God's glory and of Christ's glory. The Lord Jesus says, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. And then he says, my Father, which is greater than all, which hath given them to me, is greater than all, and no, and the word man isn't there again, no, nothing, can pluck them out of my Father's hand. We are kept by the power of God, as Peter says in his first epistle unto you who are kept by the power of God. And so you have the two golden crowns protecting those loaves of bread on that table, keeping them secure. The one crown is the glory of God, and the other is the glory of Christ. And you have to destroy the glory of God and the glory of Christ in order to take me to hell. Now that I have trusted in the Lord Jesus, I am kept by the glory and the power of God and of His Son. And you have that in Romans 8, verse 33. He says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. God justifies the believer in Christ. And you would have to destroy God's word, God's own glory, in order to take a believer to hell. And then it says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And that's your second crown. It's the person and the work of Christ. And you'll have to destroy that before you can take me off that table. No wonder we read in Leviticus 24 about this bread, that they were to set it in order on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath speaks of rest. And we can well rest, can't we? We can rest knowing we are secure for time and eternity, resting in our oneness with His Son, our perfect, delightful acceptance with God now and for eternity. Rest. He's made us to sit together. Notice that. Not stand, not kneel, but to sit together in the heavenlies, in Christ. Oh, what a table. Don't you see God is trying to tell us that through the mercy seat, He's found the basis for our fellowship with Him. And in the table, He's presenting the food of our fellowship with Him. And He would have us sit at His table and enjoy these things. That's why in the utensils, you notice in chapter 25, you have dishes and spoons and goblets. In verse 29, Exodus 25 and verse 29, you have, first of all, the dishes mentioned. Why a dish? Well, we have some very nice food here at Park of the Palms. I've enjoyed every meal. It's just been delicious. But you know, they don't bring out the food on a tremendous platter and put it at my place for me to eat. Why not? Because they know I haven't got that much capacity. I eat a lot, but not that much. I couldn't do it. And so what they do is give me a dish. And I can put how much I can eat on my dish. And this table of showbread is speaking of the infinite blessing, the unimaginable blessing that's ours now in Christ, in the Beloved, in communion with a God, in this light, in the light of His Son's acceptance and delightful place with the Father. And you know, you just can't take it all in, can you? And so you need a dish. You just have to take in what you can. We have to keep coming back and reading scriptures like Ephesians 2. We can't take it in. It's too much for us. But what we need to do is take in what we can. Oh, to keep coming back to these wondrous truths. Sometimes they're difficult for us. Sometimes it's like meat and we're not able to eat it. And we need to mature and we need to study more that we might take in more and enjoy the blessings that God has for us. And that's why we have the dish here, that we might take in according to our capacity. And you also have the goblets there. The goblet was for the drink offering. It spoke of joy. The drink offering is the figure of joy. And if we turn to Numbers 28, verses 5 and 7, we would find a very interesting thing. And that is, the measure of oil was exactly the same as the measure of the drink offering. If they brought a quarter of a hin of oil, they brought also a quarter of a hin for the drink offering. They are in direct proportion to each other. And the oil speaks of the Spirit of God. And so what it's telling us, Christians, is the amount of the truth of God that you and I really enter into, that we really take in and enjoy, is the exact amount of our joy. Our joy is in direct proportion to what the Spirit of God has taught us in the truth of God. And that's why, that's another reason why you and I cannot afford to just be satisfied with the gospel. Paul preached to the Corinthians when he first went there, Christ and Him crucified. And that must be first. But that's not enough for me now. You might be shocked at me saying that. But the Scripture teaches me that's not enough. It's enough to save a lost world, Christ and Him crucified. But it's not enough for a believer. For now God would have us know Christ and Him glorified. And that's what Ephesians is presenting to us. And that's what Colossians presents to us. Christ and Him glorified. And God would have us know Him as this one. Now that we've known Him crucified, we should know Him glorified. And our life in Him and with Him, the glorified Christ, and in proportion as the Spirit of God, the oil, has taught us in these things, in that proportion is our joy. And oh my, that should make it a hunger and a thirst in our souls to enter in more into these things. Well, we have a few minutes left, and I would like for us to go on to the candlestick. The candlestick. You know that those staves on these pieces of furniture remind us of something. Before we leave that, the staves. The staves were for carrying these pieces of furniture through the desert. They let us know that while they traveled through a desert, yet this was their portion. You know, Christian, there's no reason under heaven why you and I shouldn't be joyful, victorious, exuberant, because we have such a rich portion. We, no matter what our circumstances are, we should be the most joyous people on this earth. Look at Bunyan. There he was in a prison year after year. And these people were telling him all kinds of tales about his family. They wouldn't let him see them. They would tell him his wife had given him up and married someone else, and they would tell him all kinds of things that would torture his mind. And what did that man do in that miserable dungeon year after year? Did he say, "Oh God, please be pitiful toward me"? Did he murmur? Did he complain? No. He wrote Pilgrim's Progress. He carried the table of showbread in the wilderness. He enjoyed the things of God in a dungeon. And oh, this is your portion and mine, believer. It doesn't matter what comes or goes in this old world. And as it looks like even in our country the worst is about to be upon us, let's remind our hearts that if we lose everything, we've lost nothing. It's all going anyway. Death is written across it all. But that which you and I have in Christ is forever. And we can enjoy it now. Oh, let's take the stage. Let's carry the furniture of heaven through our pilgrimage in this old desert. But now that lampstand, we'll just begin it because we don't have much time. But Exodus 25, beginning at verse 31. "And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold." A candlestick of pure gold. That's on your left as you look into the tabernacle. It's turned in this direction, so it may just look like a thread of gold from where you are. But this is how it's constructed, as you can see this enlarged one. "A candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work, shall the candlestick be made, his shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same. And 6 branches shall come out of the sides of it, 3 branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and 3 branches of the candlestick out of the other side." I'd like for you to notice that he keeps speaking of the candlestick as if it were the central shaft, the tallest of all of them. And the others are as if they were appendages to the central shaft, which he calls the candlestick. And you notice that it's constructed as if it were an almond bush, so to speak. It says, "A bowl, a knot, and a flower." The bowl, he tells us, is shaped like an almond. So what you really have is an almond, and then a bud, and then a flower. An almond, and a bud, and a flower. An almond, a bud, and a flower. 3 sets in each one of these 6 branches. But in the central shaft, you have 4 sets of an almond, a bud, and a flower. So it's a golden almond bush, we might say, this candlestick. And then in verse 37, "And thou shalt make the 7 lamps thereof." A lamp was set on the end of each one of these branches and on that central stem, making 7 lamps. "And they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And the tongs thereof, and the snuff dishes thereof, shall be of pure gold." Now, what is the purpose of this lampstand, or this candlestick? You might say, "Well, I guess that was quite a dark place in there." Actually, that door wasn't folded back as you see I have it there for your convenience in looking in. It hung down, the door. And so it must have been quite dark in there. And we would think, well, this candlestick was to illuminate the holy place. But not so. Notice what he says here, the purpose of it. Verse 37, thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, that they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. If that's not clear enough, look at Numbers. Numbers chapter 8 and verse 2. Numbers 8 and verse 2. Speak unto Aaron and say unto him, when thou lightest the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light over against the candlestick. The lamps are to illumine the candlestick. And all these pieces we've seen speak of our Lord Jesus. Lamps, they were fed by the oil. And oil, we know, even an elementary student of the Bible knows the oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And his ministry is to illuminate Christ, is to reveal Christ. And so, just at the beginning of this, I would like to just state that the lampstand is the ministry of Christ himself, but as we'll see, the risen Christ, ministering himself to his own by the Spirit and through his own. But we'll see more of that this evening, the Lord willing. Shall we close in just a word of prayer? Our Father, we commit ourselves to thy Holy Spirit to take the things of Christ and to show them to each of our hearts. And we count upon thee to make this study of thy own pattern here, our Father, a real blessing in each of our lives. We ask for this with thanksgiving for our wonderful Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.